That's so cute.
Okay, we'll get started now. First, Panchakalpa Tribhyascha Krita Sindhu Vyabhacha Patitanam Bhavane Vyo Vaishnave Vyo Namo Namaha. So then everybody can say after me, and then people will have to mute their phones. Because if the phones aren't muted, there's a lot of background noise of the world coming through. So say after me. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Okay, now, please mute the phones. Beeps, doesn't it? So now we're in Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 6, Chapter 4, which is the Hamsa Guya prayers, and today's text 26 of the prayers. The text is interesting, for among other things, we find out the meaning of the word Hamsa. It has the word Hamsa in it. So I'll read the text first. Yado paramo manaso nama rupa rupasya drista smriti sampramoshat ya iyate kevalaya so samstaya hamsaya tasmai suchisatmane namaha. When one's consciousness is completely purified of the contamination of material existence, gross and subtle, without being agitated as in the working and dreaming states, and when the mind is not dissolved in as in sushupti, deep sleep, one comes to the platform of trance. Then one's material vision and the memories of the mind, which manifests name and forms, are vanquished. Only in such a trance is the Supreme Personality of Godhead revealed. Thus, let us offer our respectful obeisances under the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is seen in that uncontaminated, transcendental state. Srila Prabhupada's purport. There are two stages of God-realization. One is called suyejnam, or very easily understood, generally by mental speculation. And the other is called duryejnam, understood only with difficulty. Paramatma realization and Brahman realization are considered suyajna. But realization of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is duryajna. As described here, one attains the ultimate realization of the Personality of Godhead when one gives up the activities of the mind, thinking, feeling, and willing. Or, in other words, when mental speculation stops. This transcendental realization is above sushupti, deep sleep. In our gross conditional state, we perceive things through material experience and remembrance, and in the subtle state, stage, we perceive the world in dreams. The process of vision also involves remembrance and also exists in the subtle form. Above gross experience and dreams is sushupti, deep sleep, and when one comes to the completely spiritual platform, transcending deep sleep, he attains trance, Vishuddha Satta, or Vasudeva Satta, in which the personality of Godhead is revealed. Atha Sri Krishna Namadi Na Bhavet Grahyam Indriyai. As long as one is situated in duality, on the sensual platform, gross or subtle, realization of the original personality of Godhead is impossible. Sevan muke hi jivhadhau swayam eva sparatyadaha. But when one engages his senses in the service of the Lord, specifically, when one engages the tongue in chanting the Hare Krishna mantra and tasting only Krishna prasad with a spirit of service, the Supreme Personality of Godhead is revealed. This is indicated in this verse by the word Shuchi Sadmane. Shuchi means purified. By the spirit of rendering service with one's senses, one's entire existence becomes Suchi Satma, the platform of uncontaminated purity. Daksha therefore offers his respectful obeisances unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is revealed on the platform of Suchi Satma. In this regard, Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti quotes the following prayer by Lord Brahma from Srimad Bhagavatam 10.14.6. Tathapi bhuman mahima gunasyate vibodhum arhat arhati amalantar atmabihi. One whose heart has become completely purified, my Lord, can understand the transcendental qualities of your Lordship and can understand the greatness of your activities. Ma Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swaminiti Namane Namaste Sarasate Deve Gauravani Pacharane Nibhishesha Sunyavari Paschachare Sitarane Om Gyanam Timuram Dasya Granjana Sulakaya Chaksurim Miritam Jainam Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha. So, we notice that the verses previous to this one, the beginning of these prayers, talked about the unknowability of transcendence. And now we come to where the Lord or transcendence becomes the Supreme Personality of Godhead, becomes known. So because it's so difficult to know or to understand, it becomes confidential knowledge, or another word for that is guhya. And here you see the last words, the last pada of this verse, Hamsaya Tasmai Suchi Satmane Namaha. That is, I offer my obeisances unto the Lord. But he's called Hamsa. And the word for word, that's the supreme pure. Hamsa generally means, it can mean either the individual soul or the supreme soul, but here is the supreme soul, because he's earlier the subject of the sentence. under him, and then Sutsi Satmane, who is situated on this pure stage and is realized in this pure stage. So this is Hamsa Guya, prayers involving the knowledge that is esoteric. Durjayam, Prabhupada begins a purport talking about these, what he calls two stages of God realization. Easily understood and difficult to understand. Jnayam, understood. So it's either easy, sujnayam, or durjnayam, difficult to understand. So he says that here, he says Paramatma and Brahman realization are considered suyajnam, the realization of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, durjnayam. Beyond material vision, then there's complete cessation of the mind, it's saying here. So what is this complete cessation of the mind? It involves cessation of these, what are called the three stages. Jagrata, which means the waking stage, or the active stage. Prabhupada calls it here working, when the senses are working externally. So jagrata, waking stage. Swapna is dreaming sleep. But then beyond that, sushupti, which is deep, dreamless sleep. Prabhupada describes this as an anesthetized state. When there's no, there seems to be no mental activities. Yet, everything is still there in a subtle form because you can wake up and immediately remember what I'm supposed to do. So somehow, even though consciousness has been suppressed during this stage, it's still a stage of material awareness. So then there's a stage beyond that. This stage is often called Turiya, the fourth. And in fact, there's a verse in the Bhagavatam where the Lord Narayan is described as, it's a name of the Lord, Turiya. I think there's Prabhupada named somebody Turiya Das. Because he's beyond these. It's 11:15:16. Narayane Turiya Kye. Narayana is known as Turiya, the fourth. Now, this is sometimes taken to mean beyond the three modes. Sometimes when he's described as Turiya in the context, he's beyond the three modes of nature. In other places, he's described as Turiya because the three Purusha avatars have in some way some proximity, some closeness to the material energy. But Narayan doesn't even come close, so he's called the fourth in comparison with the three Purusha avatars. And then sometimes he's called the fourth, or that stage, as Prabhupada mentions in the purport here, the Vasudeva Sattva is called the fourth stage. Excuse me. My place here is filled with the dust of construction. My office is right now a construction site. So we're sitting here in the studio audience is Maharidhi. And outside, they're banging and hammering while they repair the bathrooms and the electricity and everything. Anyway, there's a lot of dust floating around. This room is just put together for this this event here. So this is the fourth stage. It'd be very interesting to try to relate this to Krishna consciousness, because Prabhupada also calls this trance. So clearly behind this is a kind of yogic-based element of consciousness. So much so, it seems, that people, yogis, were able to enter into this fourth state. And when they were somehow in this stage, they were also able to see their own minds working in the waking state, in the dreaming state, and in the deep and dreamless state. That's from reading all these descriptions in various places. There's just this exploration of consciousness through the yogic process. And it's the report of people who have done this, in modern terms, this would be called subjective, introspective psychology. Whereas now we prefer to do things with neural imaging and things like that to see what's really going on by looking at what happens in the brain. But this is their report, that there are these three states, and then above that is the stage of trance. It's like you see these three stages: jagrata, swapna, and sushupti, increase in subtlety. The one, the senses are working and active. In dreaming, as Prabhupada is pointing out here, the senses in their external form may be in suspension, but the mind is acting, and therefore we perceive and the world in dreams. And then Prabhupada says, here his, in our gross conditional stage, so he calls this the gross stage, we perceive things through material experience and remembrance. And in the subtle stage, we perceive the world in dreams. Memory is mentioned here, remembrance, because memory plays a very important part in perception. Not active memory, but the phenomena of recognition and of organizing the impressions that come in, we experience the world. So it comes to us structured in the terms of recognizable objects rather than just patterns of colors and motions and things like that. So in the gross conditional stage, we perceive things through material experience and remembrance. In the subtle stage, we perceive the world in dreams. The process of vision, because we, while in dreams, there's vision taking place. Also involves remembrance and also exists in a subtle form. So, of course, when there's dreaming, it seems that we're hearing things, we're seeing things, we're moving, we're speaking and everything. But this is all in the subtle form. So there's a gross form and subtle form, and then above them is this sushupti, deep sleep. But still, while one is in deep sleep, at least latently, the material conditioning is present. So when one comes to the completely spiritual platform, transcending deep sleep, he attains trance, the shuddha-sattva. So this means even in deep dreamless sleep, which seems to be a completely empty state as far as consciousness goes, you have to go further. So here, a kind of a progressive realization of gross and subtle forms of material conditioning to this unimaginable state. We can't even really imagine. Well, we can imagine, but it's hard to imagine what happens in deep dreamless sleep, because nothing happens. As far as we know, we only wake up afterwards and say, oh, I had a really good sleep, you know, as I rested well, and so on. So this is the state, from a yogi point of view, in which the Supreme Personality of Godhead is revealed. But then when Prabhupada actually describes it, the purport, he says like this, as described here, one attains the ultimate realization of the personality of Godhead when one gives up the activities of the mind, thinking, feeling, and willing, or in other words, when mental speculation stops. So one has to give up thinking, feeling, and willing, and also you could say the latent tendency toward these things, which is still there in sushupti. Prabhupada also says a child in the womb is also in this state of sushupti. So there's something that's there. Even when you transmigrate the along with the soul, there's the mind. And in the mind, there are all these latent karmic impulses, which are the off switch is there, but they're there. They just have to be ignited at a certain time. So this potentiality is there. So this is the state of purity that one has to be in order to have realization of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So, therefore, Durjneyam. Difficult to attain here. So now, Prabhupada quotes, Atashi Krishna Namadi Nabhaved Grayam Indriyai. This verse is found in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. And it begins with the word Ataha, therefore. Because really, in context, there's a previous verse which describes Krishna's name. Nama Chintamani Krishna's Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha. The name of Krishna is Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha, the form of all spiritual rasas. And then it says, I always forget the sequence, Purna Nitya, Purna Shuddha Nitya Muktaha. Purna Shuddha Purna, I don't know which one. Purna Shuddha Nitya Muktaha. It is Purna, complete, full. Shuddha, you can say here in this context, transcendental. Nitya Muktaha, eternally free from any material contamination. And then, so why does this name have these characteristics? Abhinatva, because of non-difference. Abhinatva, non-difference. Abhina means without difference. Tva means ness, non-differentiatedness. Nama, namana, between the name and that which is named. So this text is explaining that Krishna and Krishna's name are the same, and therefore everything that's in Krishna is there in the name. If that's so, the name is also on this Turiya platform. So anyway, we may ask the question, if the name of Krishna has all these characteristics, the same as Krishna, why, when we say the name Krishna in our ordinary life, we do not immediately experience this? So this verse, Atashi Krishna Namadi, is the answer. Ataha, because Sri Krishna Nama, the name of Krishna, and then there's the word Adi, which means and so on. Adi means there's a sequence. And the sequence is Nama, Rupa, Guna, Lila. That Adi means the list beginning with the name, with Nama. This is said to be how realization takes place in this sequence. First, there's realization of Krishna's name, then realization of Krishna's form, rupa, then guna, Krishna's qualities, and then lila. Lila means his pastimes. Pastimes includes his relationships, because those pastimes take place in relationship with devotees. So everything about Krishna becomes revealed, but there's a sequence of unfolding: first name, then his form, then his spiritual qualities, and then his pastimes. Tatsu Krishna Nam Adi. Na Bhaved Grayam. They cannot be grasped, indriya, by the senses. By the senses. Now, when it says by the senses, it Prabhupada always, when he translates it, the materially contaminated senses. So that's why. Here's Krishna's name. It has all these characteristics. Has all the Chintamani is full of spiritual opulences and so on. Yet we don't experience because our senses cannot grasp this. As Prabhupada translates it here, you see how he gives a translation of this verse, of the first line. As long as one is situated in duality, or on the sensual platform, gross or subtle, realization of the original personality of Godhead is impossible. That's what he says. That's what it means. Cannot be grasped by our senses. This is basically the case that Daksha has been making in the previous verses with this, in this Hamsa Guya prayers. The inaccessibility of the Lord. And if you just take this first line, Atasi Krishna Namadi Nabhaved Rayam Indriyai, this incorporates the true part of Mayavad philosophy. Mayavad philosophy is the report of the experience of people who by various efforts try to come close to transcendence by the process of elimination of mundane, and they get so far to to where almost they get to the borderline of transcendence, and they can kind of look at it, and they see that here our mind and senses are now incompetent. All our ideas, all our thinking, it is worthless. Our mind and thoughts have been formed in the material world, and now we're reaching the point where everything becomes, all experience becomes not helpful. And we even see this in material science when they try to explore the origin of things. Like when people, when physicists have these accelerators, and they're accelerating atomic particle to great speed, and then smashing it into an atom at higher and higher energy states. What they're really trying to do is replicate these high energy states, the origin of the universe. And everything gets really, really weird. Everything gets really far out. And they find that our normal categories of thinking no longer apply. Things start to, you can't describe it in words anymore. When you get down to these little things, or these great, great big things, every time you really try to push the boundaries or the borders of knowledge in philosophy also, you get to this point where we just cannot go any further. And there's something maybe beyond. In the Big Bang Theory, which Prabhupada characterizes, there was a chunk and it exploded. But this chunk was a very unusual chunk. And as I understand what the Big Bang Theory says, is that there was the chunk is a point that's infinitesimal in size, but infinite in mass. And it's not in space, because when it so-called explodes, space explodes with it. So it contains space within it. Now, can you imagine that chunk? Infinitesimal in size, infinite in mass. And then for some reason or other, it expands. What reason? Nobody can say. What set it off? And to go past this point, you can't. It's the limit. You can't go there. If you want to go past it, they say go to the religion department. Because you're.
So can I ask a question?
Yeah. Go ahead.
On this point about how we cannot explain reality using just mundane words, like beyond the limit. Oftentimes, I get the question from when I tell people that all the information about Krishna are there in the Vedic scriptures, are revealed, like his names, past tense, qualities, everything. So the question naturally arises. Basically, they ask me, how can you say that the absolute reality can be expressed in mundane words?
Correct.
So, can you kindly explain this?
Yeah, that I will. I'll get to that. Okay. Thank you. So that's the point. Before we get to that, let's just finish this Prabhupada's gloss on this verse, his explanation. So he says that Krishna's name and so on are inaccessible to our minds. But now here's the however. Sevan Mukhe hi jiva dao swayam eva sparati adaha. When one engages his senses in the service of the Lord, this is the Sevan Mukhe. Sevan Mukhe literally means with a Seva Unmukha, with the face raised in an attitude of submission, with the disposition to serve. And that willingness to serve with what jiva adau, here's another etc. With that sequence beginning with the tongue means all the senses, but it specifically mentions the jiva. Jiva means that Prabhupada says here specifically when one engages the tongue in chanting the Hare Krishna mantra and tasting only Krishna prasadam with a spirit of service. So the fact that this the senses are mentioned by saying the tongue and so on is as Prabhupada said in one lecture, you'll be surprised to learn that spiritual life begins with the tongue. And the tongue is both a ganindriya for tasting, a knowledge acquiring sense for tasting flavors, and a karmindriya for sound production. So the tongue has this the dual function here. So anyway, beginning with the tongue, when the senses are engaged in the service of Krishna, then they in fact become capable. The Krishna's name, form, qualities become manifest. This is revealed. On what platform? Suchi Sadmane, on the platform in this pure state of spiritual existence. So first of all, it is not that behind this is the idea that first of all, the soul itself, as such, without a material body, has senses. The senses of the soul are now manifest materially because of having turned away from Krishna. But when the soul, the jivatma, is in his own constitutional position, he has got senses, spiritual senses. That's because he's a person. To be a person is to have senses. Senses means those instruments by which our consciousness, the subject, the experiencer, the self, can experience the world and can act back on the world. So the instruments for experiencing the world are called the Ganindriya, and for acting back on the world are called the Karmindriya. And then the definition of a body is simply an organized array or arrangement of these instruments. With the 11th sense, the common sense, which is the mind. And so this is also there in the spiritual state, but not material. And this is what is capable of perceiving Krishna, not only capable of perceiving Krishna, but is actually, that's its purpose. And Krishna is perceivable by these senses. That means Krishna also has name, form, qualities, activities, and so on. He's also a person. That means he's also manifest. as a person, but not to material senses, but to those liberated souls that are engaged in Krishna's pastimes, Krishna is present. That's the condition. See, when people who have this experience of the negation of getting to this point where all our thoughts and ideas and senses become incompetent, and there's something big out there, there's something, I mean, people must wonder if there's this very weird thing that's there, and it suddenly starts to expand at the beginning of the universe. You must wonder, well, what made it happen? We can't inquire into it, it's beyond our capacity, but did something really make it happen? But we can't know it. So this is the point of negation. But their assumption is that we can never, it's absolutely unknowable, because they say, for example, that ideas or language is something that we've created. They think of it as a human creation, or at least a creation of some material process like evolution, that we have language and thoughts for our transactions in the material world. We are embedded, and language is embedded in our world. And language, they say, is kind of like a box of tools that enables to have transactions with the material world around us. And when we try to use those tools for something that's beyond it, they become useless. And when we try to stretch language to cover transcendence, really the only thing we can say is silence. Then we use language, but we don't really mean it. It's not literal. It's metaphorical. It's symbolic. It's something like that, but not literal. So when you say God is good, for example, they say, oh, well, you know, look, but, you know, God is all good, and in the realm of transcendence there is no evil. Now, what we know is good is really in contrast to evil, and we only know it as a part of a pair of dualities, but we're beyond dualities. So we can't really say that God is really good. Is something like good, or the source of good, or things like that. You know, look at it that way, but not really good. And so all your language fails. But where does language come from? We have to start at that point. Atato Brahma Jignasa. Everything is coming from the Supreme. If there's language here in this world, it means there's language there. So actually, the origin of language is not in this material world. The origin of language, the template for language, however language gets here, it's somehow a reflection of or derived from language that's in the spiritual world, the transcendent language. And the same, in fact, goes with all our name, form, qualities, and so on. They're all there in transcendence. So this is where language comes from. Now, we are in a dilemma. Our dilemma is that we are meant for using that language, for hearing that language, for speaking that language. Our senses are incompetent. But then this verse says, Sevan Mukhe Hi Jiva Do, when there is service, engagement of the senses. But if our senses cannot perceive transcendence, how can we connect our senses with transcendence? So here's the answer to the question, that this language comes down. The language describing Krishna is not really a material language. When we have the prayers of Brahma, Brahma produced those words and handed them down to us. Chintamani Tattara Sadmasu Kalpa Viksha Laksha Viteshu. Brahma saw transcendence. He was enlightened by Krishna and entered into this Turiya state. In that state, he saw the realm of Chintamani, Ishat Chintamani Dham, and he put his experiences into language and handed that language down to us. The same way the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, the names of Krishna, it descends from the spiritual world. It is not a product of the material world. Now, while it's here in the material world, it may sound and look and to people like a material sound vibration, but it actually is not. So, we have to say, if in the beginning, in our conditioned state, we say Krishna, or we say Shaimam Vibhanga Lalita Niyata Prakasham, which is an expansion of this word Krishna, he's dark blue, Shaina Sundar, dark blue and beautiful. But we have to say that, well, what is this dark blue? Well, it's not the dark blue of this material world. It's the transcendent dark blue. It's got certain interesting qualities that dark blue doesn't have here. Like one thing is itself luminous, darkness. So it has some characteristics of having the opposite quality. But anyway, he's dark blue. He's beautiful. He has a garland of forest flowers around him. He's wearing a moon locket. He has a peacock feather in his head. But none of these objects are the objects that we see in the material world. We may think of them. But if we chant these things, if we chant the Hare Krishna mantra, and if we are chanting also in such a way as to come to the pure stage, then the real meaning becomes revealed to us. Swayameva Sparachyadaha. So that has to be my answer to the question when somebody's looking at the Brahma Samhita prayers or something, says, do you take all this literally? I have to say, yes, I do take it literally. It's not a metaphor. It's not a symbol. It's not some poetic way of saying God is great. It actually describes Krishna in his name, his form, his qualities, his pastimes. It's not some concrete allegorical presentation of something abstract and indescribable. Krishna is really there. So I accept it literally. But I have to say, in my conditioned state, I do not know the literal meaning. I know something that's analogous to the meaning. When I think of Krishna's dark blue, I think of the dark blue I've seen around here. When I think of a peacock feather, I think of the locally available peacock feathers. When I think of this garland of forest flowers, those garlands have extraordinary qualities. First of all, they're fully conscious. They're Krishna conscious. And the bees that encircle those garlands, from their buzzing, you hear the hymns of the Vedas and so on. Everything's quite extraordinary if you start to get into it. When I think of those things, I have to say I don't know the literal meaning. How can I use those words? Because they're handed down, because those words are authorized and giving to us so that when for example, when people ask Prabhupada, have you seen Krishna? He'd point to the deity, says, yes, and you're seeing him too. People said to him, what does Krishna look like? He said, just like that. It points to our conventional representations of Krishna. So that is Krishna for us. He's come and presented himself to our material vision, solving this kind of difficulty that we cannot see Krishna with our impure senses, yet we cannot purify our senses unless somehow or other they come into contact with Krishna. So therefore, Krishna has arranged for this. connection by so many ways. And that's why Prabhupada says here, I think he says it here, that one needs Krishna's mercy. In other words, this is not an ascending process where we're trying to have raids on the absolute, but rather Krishna and Krishna devotees have come to us and made Krishna available. So that should answer also the question about how it is that they're not material selves. And when we are purified, we can perceive the spiritual nature of these sounds. One last point, we should open it to some questions. One last point is that when we are chanting the Hare Krishna mantra with full concentration and there's full suspension of all our material mental activities out of that intense concentration, we are approaching that state. At that time, when we're chanting and trying to become free from offenses, the potencies of the holy name are activated, and even while we're chanting, we may not be aware of it, but the holy name is getting down in there and cleaning out the garbage. I'm sure it's rewiring our neurons in many different ways. There'll be some gross manifestation, and there'll be subtle manifestations, so that actually we will be using our senses in Krishna's service, but it will not be any material activity of the senses. Okay. Questions, comments? Anyone? Hardball?
Yeah, I have a question.
Okay, I want to make sure you're all there. Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, just before you concluded, you talked about the deity of Krishna and seeing deity form as non-different from Krishna.
Uh-huh.
This question has always lingered on my mind for a while. I haven't got a convincing answer yet, so I request you to please clarify.
About the deity form.
Yeah, the question is, there are two points here. Like, one is, with our material senses, we cannot see Krishna's spiritual form. Yet, there is another point where Prabhupada says the Archa Vigraha is non-different from Krishna.
Correct.
Like, his transcendental form. So, how is it that... So, what are we actually seeing when we look at the deity? Like, are we looking at some form of Krishna which is suitable for our material vision, or is it really his transcendental form?
What form are we seeing when we look at Krishna? When we see the deity, is it a material or spiritual? It depends on your quality of your seeing. If somebody has completely material vision, they'll just see a statue. They'll only see stone or wood. Now, in the beginning, we'll also may see like stone or wood, but if at least we have originally some intelligence and some shraddha that this is Krishna who's appeared this way for me, and I look at the Lord, here's Krishna. I don't know, he can come as stone or wood. I mean, we're dealing with God. If he wants to show up this way, you can't say it's not allowed. So he has come this way. Bhakti Siddhanta says what he describes the process of how the deity appears, that a devotee who's pure sees in his pure heart the form of the Lord and then takes what he has seen and places outside in the external world so that other people who cannot see him can yet have some idea of him based on what he's seen. So that's through Krishna's mercy he appears that way. So as we become purified, so also the deity becomes revealed to us. I mean, we stand right in front of Jagannath. He's right in front of our eyes. And what do we pray? What do we pray? Jagannatha Swami, Nayana Patagami, please appear to me. So they're seeing and then they're seeing. Huh? So what's there is not stone or wood. It's what's there is actually spirit. that appears under this form, and Krishna will respond with the devotee. We see the Goswamis, they talk to their deities, they have interrelationships with the deities, and so that actually, by associating with the deity in the temple, one can derive everything from that one has with the direct spiritual association with Krishna. Of course, if you have that association with Krishna, then there's no need for the deity to be there. And so Krishna does it originally to give opportunities of service. Sevan mukehi jivado, touching, seeing, bathing, dressing, feeding, waking up, putting to sleep, massaging, all these things we can do with the deity. And if we do it, in the proper state of mind, then we will also have direct experience of Krishna. Because just as people have no problem with the name, right? Krishna and Krishna's name are the same. So why isn't Krishna and Krishna's statue the same? The same principle. One is the object of the sense of hearing, and here's one that's an object of the sense of sight or touch. Krishna can appear the object of any kind of sense. So people shouldn't, if they accept that Krishna and Krishna's name could be a saint, they shouldn't have any problem with any other form that Krishna shows up to us as, including breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Okay? Anything else?
Srila Virta?
Yes.
This is Krishna Purvididas. Please accept my obeisance. Shri Srila Prabhupada.
My blessings, Krishna Purvididas.
I have a question regarding progressive realization in regards to Nama, Rupa, Guna, Lila.
Progressive. I thought you said aggressive. Okay. Progressive. Yes, go ahead.
Uh-huh. You mentioned the progressive realization of Nama, Rupa, Guna, Lila, and you also mentioned about the name and the named being the same.
Mm-hmm.
So my question is, with a partial realization of the name, is that accompanied by a sort of incomplete or partial realization of the form and the qualities and the pastimes of Krishna? Or is it that one needs to experience a complete realization or a full understanding of Shudanam before one understands or has some realization of Rupa, and then sequentially Guna and sequentially Lila? How does it work exactly? I guess that's my question.
In some senses it's simultaneous, in the beginning when one is getting some realization of Krishna's presence in the form of the name, then there's also some dawning about Krishna's form, but it comes into its own at a certain point, and so there's always a little bit. It's just like even in earlier stages, advancement in Krishna consciousness. There's a stage called anartha nivritti, or a stage called ruchi. But even in the very beginning, just a little bit, there's some anartha nivritti. There's some removal of impurities from engaging in devotional service, even if one hasn't taken initiation or any of those things. There's some anartha nivritti. And there's some experiences of a taste for Krishna, the activities of Krishna consciousness, right away. But they, at a certain point, they come into their own and become very, very strong. So in that sequence, it's the same way. Each thing becomes prominent, but there's something of the further levels also present in the earlier levels. And when you go on the further levels, it's not that we say the name is realized, and then Krishna's form is realized. But then, when there's realization of form, there's also, by definition, a further realization of the name. I like that. Okay? Clear? Anything else? Okay, we've gone a little bit over time. So thank you very much. I have to take a break for a few weeks because I'm going off to Germany and Austria. So I believe our next scheduled class is the 28th, right?
Yep.
Okay. Thank you all very much. I enjoyed this.
Thank you, Gurudev.
Thank you, Gurudev.
In contact with people.
Jai.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Jai.
Jai.